Well, good evening once again, and it's my pleasure to be with you, and we're going to continue our look at the book of James chapter 1. As when we introduced this study a couple of messages ago, we pointed out that one way to approach this study is to go through chapter 1, and while doing so, we can see how it basically introduces the themes that are found in the remainder of the book from chapters 2 to 5. And so when introducing this book, we pointed out that there is doctrinal issues, particularly chapter 2, but that there is much of a moral entreaty that we have before us. In some ways, it's like a New Testament book of Proverbs. It's very clear, very pointed in its instruction of wisdom and the challenges that we find in the book of James. We find many what I call built-in illustrations. That is, instead of providing an illustration of my own experience, we can just simply look into the text itself. And there are many examples and illustrations the Spirit of God has placed before us in the book of James. And so as we work our way through, we looked at the early verses as well on that first session a week ago. We see in these early verses the mention of trials and temptations, the testing of our faith. We see in a similar vein in 1 Peter chapter 1, but we find here, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. And from that, we looked at those early verses that dealt with patience, or the word endurance. And when we lack wisdom, we're to ask of God, and how the Lord tells us to ask in faith. He tells us to seek His will, and to not ask amiss or of our own lust, but to seek the Lord in our prayers. And then we move further into the middle of chapter 2, the last time in our second message, and we saw more examples as we find comparing those of low degree and of those that would be rich as an example of how we behave, and as we have difficulties in our lives and trials and difficulties, that we are to endure and allow the Lord to help us to endure in this Christian experience, and allow Him to help us through these trials and difficulties, with the potential result, as in verse 12, that the blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he was tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. So we see one of the crowns as believers one day will stand before the Lord at the Bema seat, at the judgment seat of Christ. We're exhorted to have endurance and perseverance in our Christian experience with the Lord's help. So the final verses we considered brought to bear the importance of the Word of God, and how that we that are saved, we know that there is all and every good and perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights. And that includes the Word of God and the Spirit of God, which we have as believers. So with that very fact that we've been begotten by the Word of truth, that is, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God has pricked our hearts and drawn us to Himself. So we that know Him are exhorted to yield to the Word of God in our lives. So in a practical book like James, the importance of knowing and abiding by the Word of God is very preeminent and should be in our thinking. We pick up in verse 19, and we look to carry through the end of the chapter tonight with a wherefore, as we transition to these latter verses of chapter 1. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. We'll begin with these verses. We find again, coming out of what we saw earlier, in the middle of the chapter, about the Word of God and its role in bringing us to Christ, now we're continued to be challenged with the Word of God. Here it speaks there in verse 21 of the engrafted Word, or the implanted Word, and how that Word of God works in our hearts. Well, here's a very practical example and exhortation, and it has to do with both hearing and speaking. You may already remember that chapter 3 deals with that very topic of the tongue. So as we look at chapter 1, we walk through the entirety of the chapter, we see the themes that are found in chapters 2 to 5 brought out in introductory form in chapter 1. So perhaps we'll have a time to be able to go to chapter 3 and notice that. Verse 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." So we find the need to be swift in one aspect and slow in the other two. Swift to hear, but slow to speak and slow to wrath. We all deal with a sin nature. If we're believers, we have the dual nature. We have the Spirit of God that lives in us, but we still deal with that old nature as well. So when we get on a topic such as this, we consider the tongue and speaking. This is something that, as chapter 3 elaborates on, it is a challenge for all of us. So as we see in verse 19 and 20 along this line, when we think of wrath, we could also include words like anger and indignation. If you think of a little word study or a topical study on this, what is wrath? What is anger? What is indignation? Well, these words are found around 120 times just in the poetic books. So if you look at places like Proverbs and Psalms, we find over 100 references to anger, wrath, and indignation. Perhaps there's other synonyms, but those in particular we find very prominently. So we find when we're thinking about this subject of wrath, that's the end of verse 19. We're to be slow to wrath. With the help of being quick to hear and slow to speak, we find here, such as the New Testament, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 reminds us to be angry and sin not. Now that's a challenge, isn't it? Because when we think about this attribute of anger or wrath, on one end, when we look at the moral attributes of God, those things such as His love, His mercy, His grace, we see actions that we can be familiar with. And it's interesting that the moral attributes of God are also characteristics or attributes that the Lord teaches us about. Now, there are other attributes of God, that such as His essential attributes, essential glories, that we can't mimic, such as He is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present. That's not something we're told to be. We cannot be. But we see the moral attributes of God. We see the believer is given instruction on how to love and to forgive and to be merciful and to live righteously and such as that. So what about this aspect of anger? It might surprise us, but there's a lot of references that speaks about God and His anger or His wrath and being slow to anger and such as this, and His anger with sin, and in various ways we see it brought out in Scripture. But for the believer, we're told to be angry and sin not. You see, when we think about the attributes of God, His moral attributes, obviously it's quite different for Him. He does not have a sin nature. He is all-knowing. He is perfect in self-control, if you want to use that term. He is perfect in all His ways. Those are attributes that we either don't have or we have trouble with. We do have a sin nature. We are not all-knowing, and we have trouble with self-control at times in our lives. And so when you look at these areas, when we read in Ephesians about be angry and sin not, we think about how important a verse like this in James 1:19 is, to let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, because the fact that we do have a sin nature, and because we don't know everything about a certain issue that we're maybe dealing with, we aren't all-knowing, And we have to watch our self-control and emotions and such as that to come into play. We are challenged, and our tongue can easily get in the way. So perhaps it'd be good to maybe turn there in Ephesians. There are some key places to look when studying the tongue. We won't be able to exhaust it. It's actually a very large subject in God's Word, but just a few references tonight. In Ephesians, I mentioned about be ye angry and sin not in 4:26, but across the page in Ephesians 5, notice in 5 and verse 4, he's talking about things that should not be mentioned among the saints. This should not be the behavior of believers. And within that, in 5 and 4, he says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. So here's how we should talk as believers. We should be giving of thanks instead of having foolish or filthy talking or jesting. As he says here, is not convenient. Now it's interesting, I'm going to compare that to what's said over in 1 Timothy, and then I'll give you a few definitions. 1 Timothy 5 and 13 says this, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also in busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. So that's breaking in the context there of ones that are not being wise with their tongue. So when you look at these different descriptions, I found interesting just kind of looking up in the concordance of some of these terms, such as the word foolish talking. The Greek word was kind of a fairly long word, but like moroneliani, I probably pronounced it incorrectly, but it reminded me of those early parts of that word. We use the term sometimes, I've heard growing up, like moron, bad behavior. Well, the definition that Mr. Strong's had with it was buffoonery, speaking in just unprofitable ways. Then I looked up the word jesting. Jesting means to be witty, but witty with a vulgar sense to it. You know, the scripture tells us that, you know, humor is good medicine. But when we get into jesting, when it becomes vulgar, that's another sense. So we see all these various examples of unprofitable talk. Let's go back to our text of James. I mentioned one of the references I read was 1 Timothy, but when you think of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, those three books that sometimes are grouped together, referred to as pastoral epistles, we find a theme there about what is positive words, obviously tied in with the Word of God, as opposed to words that are not wholesome words. And so sound words is really emphasized in the study of those three little books together. And so in contrast to idleness and jesting and foolish talking, other descriptions, we're encouraged to have wholesome words. So we come back to our text of James chapter 1 with that exhortation on the very practical level that we're to be those that are swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. As you move down, if you would please, before we pick up in the next verse, actually I had written several verses down from Proverbs. I'm going to run back to there. I believe this could be helpful along the line of the tongue. There's a little helpful handout, or kind of like a little paperback book I got received several years ago. I believe it was Spread the Word. It may have printed it, using keywords in the book of Proverbs, showing how many times you can find certain words, and quite a good list was used there. Using that and just a standard concordance, times past I looked up words that were key in Proverbs, words like the mouth or other key issues that you find repeated time and time again in those middle chapters of Proverbs. So I pulled out some of those references, and I want to give them to you here just quickly. Proverbs 15, some of these verses speak of things that are positive as far as the tongue, And some are warnings about those things that are not profitable. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up strife. We go on. Verse 2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Across the page, verse 23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Chapter 16. 16 in verse 24. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. 17 and 28. 17:28. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Cross to 18:4. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. This kind of reminds me a little bit of what we read in James 3, the positive and the negative use of the tongue. 20 of Proverbs, verse 15. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Over 25, just a couple more. Let's do 25 and 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. So just a several there, if you want to look up the word tongue or mouth, or just there's a whole assortment of terms. If you look up the word lying or lips, or the word utter, talebearer, the word answer, all those will give you a long list in the Proverbs to study about the tongue. So we go back to James, and before we move on to the remainder of the chapter, let's go to James 3 and make that connection to the tongue from chapter 3, as we're exhorted in 1:19, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. It's not a very long chapter, so I'm just going to try reading and lay that before us tonight. Chapter 3 of James. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we should receive the greater judgment. The word masters meaning teachers. If you're going to teach, you need to be prayerful and studious and take it serious. Opening a mouth in this matter is a very serious business. For in many things we stumble or offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. We see that term meaning complete in chapter 1 a lot. And able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. Now notice here, we're going to see a series of these built-in illustrations like we see in the book of James. Here he's talking about putting bits in the horses' mouths as a way of something small controlling something large. Our mouth can get us in trouble, can it? Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. We turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. As the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Of course, we think about how just a little match can start hundreds of acres wildfires, like out west we hear about thousands of acres from a little match. So we think the analogy here of the tongue can cause big problems. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame, is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig and my brethren bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Who is a man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation his words with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So with this, just as I've made a few comments along the way, we notice, as it mentioned in the middle of the text, that no man, verse 8, no man can tame this tongue. But thanks be to God that the Lord, with His instruction from the Word, with His Spirit living in us, the Lord can help us manage these things, because we can't do it, Scripture says, ourselves. Well, let's go back to James 1. James 1. With this very practical encouragement, we move to verse 21 now. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That's kind of a wordy term. Superfluity of naughtiness, I believe it's the Revised Standard Version, would call it all that remains of wickedness. So we're to lay apart all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. And it goes on to say, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. So we receive the word of God. It's what was just said in the previous verses. We need to hear the word of God and take heed to the word of God. We ourselves can't tame our tongues, but we have to let the Lord help us. We're to receive the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So as an unsaved person, that is what really matters. If there's someone listening, either later on video or even tonight, and you do not know Christ as your Savior, it's not a matter of going about trying to do good things or trying to live a life that's presentable. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't be good enough to be saved, to save yourself. These instructions are talking about those that already know the Lord Jesus Christ, that we should seek to live lives that are in accordance to our profession. And so if you're lost, you need to receive the engrafted word. John 1 tells us that as many as receive him, gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe in his name. Receive Christ as your Lord and Savior to be saved, to be born again, born from above. And so for us as believers, we need to receive and accept the teaching of God's word so it may help us in these very practical things as we walk as pilgrims and strangers here, as we need help, as the following verses tell us, that we might be doers of the word and not hearers only. So with that, let's move along here. By the way, this term, the engrafted word, that we're told receive there in verse 21, Mr. Vines rendered it this way, as a seed rooting itself in the heart. We have this engrafted, this implanted word, and how it works in our hearts. So we move on, and in connection, verse 22 continues to flow through, as we've seen in these recent verses, with the emphasis of the Word of God. With the emphasis of the Word of God, verse 22, but be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the Word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So we find here yet again another built-in illustration. your mind may be jumping ahead to chapter 2 and thinking there, as we did touch a little bit on this in previous studies, that chapter 2 shows very directly that a true child of God, someone who's born again, that our lives should reflect that in our behavior. We are reminded that we are justified by faith before God as far as being born again. But yet, chapter 2, if you go through the entirety of that chapter, it deals with the topic of justification by works. That's not to become a believer, but that is in reference to, as before man, we might say, there's evidence that we have been justified by faith. The examples given from the Old Testament in the chapter 2 gives that chronological order. When it's talking about Abraham, he was justified by faith in Genesis 15. Yet we see in Genesis 22 the example given when he displayed his faith, i.e. justified by works. So not to be confused on that terminology. But here, as we're at the end of chapter 1, and we're talking about being doers, it's good to kind of make that connection to how our lives should be, as chapter 2 will deal with. We're to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So as in these verses, this illustration that's given of a man that goes before a mirror and he sees himself. That term there means to contemplate. He's contemplating. He's looking in the mirror. So we all know how that is. Get dressed, get cleaned up. We contemplate, we look at ourselves. But as the illustration goes, it's another thing to walk away from that mirror and just forget what we saw and not behave in such a way that as if we had just totally forgotten. We need to be doers of the word, not hearers only, not someone who comes to the Word of God or is exposed to the Word of God, but then we don't act accordingly. We don't just hear a message on Sunday morning or what have you and just walk away and not apply the Word of God, or read and study ourselves and not apply the Word of God in our lives. I.e., we get to chapter 2, and there's that challenge that if we say we're justified by faith, as the writer would say, look at my actions to back that up. That should be the case. Not saved by works, but we should live lives that display. Just like we see in Hebrews 11, there was examples of those men and women of faith. They believed God, such as Abraham, and it was counted unto them for righteousness. And then we see the evidence in the way they lived. So, as we press on here in chapter 2, and verse 25. With the connection here of that example just given about looking into a mirror and contemplating ourselves, notice with that, verse 25, but whosoever looketh, here is to contemplate, but it's to contemplate intently. Whosoever intently looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. You see, here's what we see opposite of the illustration just given. Here is not someone looking in a mirror and considering it and then walking away and forgetting. But here it's looking into, intently looking into the perfect law of liberty and continuing in that. So the Word of God is instructed to us as believers. The Spirit of God teaches us as believers, and we respond to that. That's the Lord's desire. And that's evidence of a child of God. You know, it comes to mind when I was studying 1 John in recent months, the test that's kind of seen through 1 John, it helped me to think in these terms. Asking ourselves as believers, do we love the Lord? Do we love His Word? And do we love His people? Loving the Lord, loving the Word, and loving His people, it's great evidence of someone who's truly born again. Just a challenge, just something to think about. So, as we see here in verse 25, about someone contemplating, looking intently into the perfect law of liberty and continuing therein. He goes on to say, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. He's not like someone that looked in the mirror and then forgot all about it. This man shall be blessed in his doing and his deeds. And so the Lord can order our steps. We think of the Psalms and those encouraging words about seeking the Lord's guidance and how the Lord can order our steps. Perhaps that's our prayer when we wake in the morning. Lord, order my steps today. Let me not be a forgetful hearer. And so looking into this perfect law of liberty. So let's think about that a little bit in our last few moments. This perfect law of liberty. Across the page in chapter 2, we see verse 8. Here we see the term law, but it's with instead of the term perfect law of liberty, we find the term the royal law. So here it says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that saith, do not commit adultery, and also do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Verse 12, so speak ye and do, so do, as they shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. So here we see not only the law of liberty in chapter 1, but again in 2:12, along with that term, verse 8, the royal law. So instead of a listing of rules in that sense of the law, we're not looking at like the Mosaic law, and here's the Ten Commandments, but what encourages my heart is for example, we could compare this back in Galatians 5. Galatians 5, we see what was said there about the royal law, and it's tied in with love. Love thy neighbor as thyself. So we go to Galatians, and we see similar language. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Now in this chapter, chapters, the latter part of Galatians, there's much teaching about the role of the Spirit of God in the believer. In this chapter, he's talking about walking in the Spirit, waiting on the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, living in the Spirit. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It's a very clear context here of challenge here. Early in the book, it talked about justification and things concerning the gospel. And yet here, in the practical latter parts of Galatians, we see much about the working of the Spirit of God in the child of God, as contrasted to those that are not saved. So within that context, notice in Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So as we see, borrowing this term law and even making references back to the Old Testament law here in Galatians and James, we see brought before us that which should be our motivating factor. Not that we're checking off a list to say, well, you know, here and here's the Ten Commandments, I'm going to check this list off. But instead, our motivation is love. We're to love the Lord, love his people, and as he says, love our neighbor as ourselves. I think of the term that's found in 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constrains us or compels us. It's the love of Christ. That's what motivates us, should be the love of Christ. And that love that's in the true child of God, we love him because he first loved us. So may it be the love of God that's constraining us, that we have that sense of following this law of liberty. Not that we're looking at a set of rules so much, but what we're doing is we're looking at the liberty that we have in Christ. We have the liberty, as since some of the verses we mentioned here, the liberty to serve. We have that privilege to serve the Lord. and in doing so, serving those around us. So we see these things come together, and we think about the motive of love and how that should be what compels us, as Paul said to the Corinthians. That's what should constrain us, is the love of Christ. And as we go back to our text in James chapter 1, he says this again in verse 25, that if we're not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his doings or his deeds. And so, yes, we can be encouraged in the Lord as we seek the Lord, be led of the Spirit, and the love of Christ is what compels us. That's our motivating factor. That's what constrains us, is the love of Christ. Finally, there's some practical references to kind of tie up these thoughts here at the end of chapter 1. We find here again the mention of the tongue, the challenge again in verse 26, and then in 27, talking about reaching out to one such as the fatherless and widows. So in verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. To live lives that are honoring to him. Here's the challenge with some practical reminders that if we don't bridle our tongue, if we don't allow the Lord to help us do that, that is contrary to what is true religion in the biblical sense. And then, of course, reaching out to those in need. As he mentions orphans and widows in their affliction. With that, we've come to the end of chapter 1. And I pray that through these three studies, that the look at chapter 1 has helped us kind of consider other parts of the book as well, with this, in a sense, a proverbs of the New Testament, in one sense. These words of challenge, these words of wisdom in the book of James. So I'll look to close, and perhaps someone can close in prayer, or if the brothers have some help on the topic tonight.